Please take your Bibles and open them to 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 15. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. The grass withers, the flower fades, for the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. I noticed some smiles on some faces this morning because you know that when we study this part of the second chapter of Paul's letter to Timothy, that we are getting into controversial issues. Issues that are controversial in our day and age because Paul speaks in relationship to roles for men and women in the church. And some of what Paul says in relationship to those roles does not sit well with us in our egalitarian society. But I want to remind you that when the Apostle Paul is writing, that he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which means that the words written by the Apostle Paul are God's word. They are inspired by the Spirit of God, and these are God's instructions for women in the church. Now, Paul addresses two issues related to women in the church. The first has to do with that of appearance, and the second has to do with submission to authority. And so he addresses those things separately, one by one. And many questions come to mind when we read through the text. When we read through Paul's instruction to women and their appearance, when Paul talks about the braiding of hair, when he talks about jewelry, gold, pearls, when he talks about costly garments, what is he talking about? Is he really saying that there's a hairstyle that is more ungodly and inappropriate than any other hairstyle a woman might wear? Is Paul saying that a woman in corporate worship cannot wear jewelry of any kind? Is Paul saying that when it comes to dress, that a woman cannot be clothed in clothes that are somewhat expensive? And if Paul is not saying that, what in the world is he saying? These are tough issues. When it comes to the matter of dress, there are some people who would say that dress is a matter of indifference. There's a word for that that we sometimes use in theological circles. We say that it is a matter adiaphora, a matter neither here nor there, a matter that makes no difference. There are some things that are adiaphora, matters of indifference. But when the Scripture addresses an issue, then that automatically makes it an issue of some importance. If an issue is addressed in Scripture, then we must study that issue. And we must seek the guidance of God's Holy Spirit for a right understanding of that issue. We must not treat it as a matter adiaphora. Not long ago, in one of our presbytery meetings, we were having a discussion about intinction. What is intinction, you might ask? Well, it has to do with something that takes place during the Lord's Supper. It has to do with how the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is administered. Intinction involves taking the bread and dipping it into the wine and then giving it to the communicants. The matter of intinction, as we discussed it in presbytery, I found out in the estimation of some men at that meeting, is a matter adiaphora. They said it was a matter of indifference. It doesn't matter how you do it. Well, Paul received instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ, instruction that he gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so if we have instruction regarding the Lord's Supper, instruction that Paul says came from Christ himself, then that matter cannot be a matter adiaphora. It is a matter not of indifference, but a matter of importance. And it is very clear there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then if you go back in the Gospels and read the account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, that the giving of the bread and the giving of the wine were two separate acts. There was one man on the floor of presbytery that stood up and said, "Brothers, would one of you please show me in the Scripture where there is justification for taking the bread and dipping it in the wine?" And the response to that was, "It's a matter of adiaphora. It doesn't make any difference. You do it your way. We do it our way. It's a free-for-all." Well, no, it isn't. There is a way that the Lord's Supper is to be administered. There is the breaking of bread and the giving of the bread to the communicants who receive the bread and eat of the bread, which symbolizes the body of Christ. Then there is the giving of the wine to be received by the communicants. And as the communicants drink the wine, they remember the blood of Christ. And so the supper and the way it's administered cannot be a matter of indifference. It is a matter of importance. If it was a matter of indifference, we wouldn't have the instruction that we have in Scripture from the Lord Christ Himself. This issue might seem to us, particularly in our culture today, to be a matter like that supposedly is in the thinking of some. This is a matter of indifference. Who cares? Well, Paul cares. And Paul gives instruction. And these instructions are very important. Paul says, first of all, likewise, that is, he is still talking about conduct in the church when the church is gathered together corporately. When the church is gathered together corporately, the first thing, verse 8, that Paul wants men in the congregation to do is pray. We talked about that last week. He tells them how they are to pray. They're to pray with hands that are lifted up. That is a posture of prayer that we find in the Old Testament. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 8, we find at the dedication of the temple that Solomon begins his prayer of dedication with his hands lifted up, standing. We find later on at the conclusion of Solomon's prayer that he's on his knees with his hands lifted up in prayer to God. But the important thing about Paul's admonition to the men to pray with hands lifted up is that those hands are to be holy hands. Those hands are to be hands that are cleansed by the blood of Christ. those hands are to be hands that are lifted up in praise to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray in His name. And we recognize that He is our great high priest. And that we can come boldly to God's throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need only through Christ. And so the man who prays lifting up holy hands is a man who is a Christian, is a man who professes faith in Jesus Christ, is a man who recognizes that he daily needs to be cleansed of his sins by the blood of Christ. This is a man who is not living in rebellion and open sin, but a man who takes sanctification seriously. And so now Paul says, likewise then, I want the women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Now what's interesting about that statement is that the word adorn and the word proper come from the same Greek word. One is kosmioi and the other is kosmioi. Both words come from the word cosmos, which is sometimes translated world. But it really means system or order. It came to mean what is proper. And so Paul is telling the women that when they come to the corporate worship of God's people, he wants them to dress appropriately for the occasion. Now, we do that in our culture, do we not? I can remember when I was in high school, the summer after my high school year, when I wasn't working, I spent the summer, and this is my dress every day. I dressed in a t-shirt, blue jeans, and penny loafers with no socks. Well, on one occasion, I needed to go to the Davenport Bank and Trust Company. Well, would I go to the Davenport Bank and Trust Company to meet with the president of the bank and ask for a student loan, dressed in a t-shirt, blue jeans, even if they're washed and clean, and penny loafers with no socks? No. I dress appropriately for the occasion and for the person that I am meeting with. So I put on a dress shirt, a tie, slacks. I wore socks, put on my dress shoes, and since the only sport coat I had was a tweed sport coat, even though it was the middle of summer in Iowa, which is hot and humid, I put on that tweed sport coat and I went and met with the president of the bank to request a student loan. What Paul is encouraging women to do is take into account what it is they're going to do. What are the women going to do? Well, the women are going to do something in conjunction with the men. They are going to worship God. And in order to worship God, Paul says, keep in mind that you need to dress in a way that is fitting for the occasion. You need to wear clothes that are proper for corporate worship. And he tells them what kind of proper clothing they should wear. First of all, it is clothing that is modest and clothing that is discreet. Now, more oftentimes than not, when we think of the word modest or modesty, and by the way, the Greek word that is used here, eidos, this is the only time that word is used in the whole New Testament. Normally, when we think of modesty, we think in terms of dress. that is somewhat seductive. The word to us carries sexual overtones. Now, certainly, when you come to worship, and you're coming to worship in the presence of God with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't want to dress in a seductive way. But that's not the primary meaning of that word in this text. Because what Paul is getting at here is moderation in dress, particularly as it relates to being extravagant in that dress. He is telling the women here not to be overly concerned with being extravagant in the way they dress. Now, others have pointed out that in the Greco-Roman world of the first century, that women were very concerned about their appearance, about the way they looked. And they tried to dress in the most expensive way and tried to fix their hair in a style that would communicate to others, look at me, look at what I can afford. It was a matter of ego and self-gratification. They were obsessed with extravagance in dress and appearance. And one says, coupled with this obsession was an attitude of pride and superiority that went with an ostentatious appearance. This heart attitude essentially said, look at me, I am impressive, I am better than you, I am great, I have arrived. That is an ungodly attitude. And the word, by the way, that is used there not only refers to dress itself, but it also refers to the attitude with which a woman dresses. She is to do it with a right and proper attitude. She is to dress in a way that is appropriate, in a way that would not cause undue attention to herself. Why? Because our attention is not to be focused on the women in the church and what they are wearing. What's it to be focused on? It is to be focused on the Lord our God. And we are to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. And so Paul wants the women to dress in a way that would communicate humility before God. He wants them to dress discreetly. Now, the word, Greek word that is translated discreetly there is a word that means self-control. He wants them to control themselves. And even though they might want to dress in a particular way, be able to say to themselves, no, that is not appropriate in this setting. I'm not going to dress in that way. Is this making any sense? I hope so. Because I'm not a woman. So to deal with this is difficult somewhat. Well, Paul tells them that he does not want them to come with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments. Now, the braiding of hair was particularly important in that day and age. And when women had their hair braided, the braid then was wrapped on the top of the head and it was piled high. And then there was placed in those braids gold and silver and other jewelry. It was an ornate hairdo. Now, does that mean, if you're a woman, that you can't come to church with braided hair? No, that's not what Paul was getting at. Does that mean that you can't come to church with any kind of jewelry? No, that's not what Paul is saying. Does that mean that you can't come to church with clothing that is a little bit expensive? Now, Paul's not saying that at all. Again, what Paul is getting at is dress and style that goes overboard. Now, I'm sorry to say that the only example that I could think of someone who called attention, and it's a him, to himself by his jewelry was Mr. T. Remember Mr. T? I don't know how he could stand up with all the jewelry that he wore. Wouldn't you say that that was an ostentatious show? That he was doing that to cause attention to be drawn to himself? Well, Paul is simply saying, don't do that when it comes to worship. Now, that doesn't mean that when a woman comes to worship, she can't wear a necklace, that she has to take off her engagement ring and wedding band, that she can't wear a watch or a bracelet. That's not at all what he's saying. And you have to look at the rest of Scripture to know that the wearing of jewelry is not forbidden. God never says in His Word that women cannot at any time, in any place, in any situation, wear jewelry. He doesn't say that at all. It's not in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. Again, what Paul is saying is simply this. Ladies, when you go to church, don't dress in a way that causes attention to be focused on you. Dress appropriately. Dress nicely. Dress, if you can, in the finest clothes that you have. But dress that way, in a dignified, honorable, and respectable way, because you want to honor the Lord God whom you have come to worship. And you want not only your attention, but the attention of the others in the church to be focused on God and not on you. Now, is Paul picking on the women at this point? And I think the answer to that is no. Men have a way of drawing attention to themselves. Men have a way of being ostentatious in the way they sometimes behave. But more often than not, men do that on an athletic field. Men do that by talking trash. Men do that by taunting others. That's what men do. And that, I would say, is a besetting sin for a man. I get tired, and you know, now there are penalties for this. flags are thrown, teams are penalized when there is excessive celebration after a touchdown is scored in college football, at least. Guys do crazy things after they score a touchdown. I like the way it used to be when a guy scored a touchdown, he walked over to the official and handed the official the ball, ran back to the huddle, high-fived his teammates, shook their hands, and that was the end of that. But there's a whole lot more that goes on now. And it's just drawing attention to that player. I mean, attention that he's already gotten because he scored the touchdown. But guys do that. Women have a way of drawing attention to themselves. And you can correct me, gals, if I'm wrong, by their dress and appearance. And Paul is saying, think about that, gals, ladies, when you go to worship in the presence of God and among His people. Dress in a way that is dignified, respectable, honorable, and appropriate, that does not cause undue attention upon yourself. And that's what Paul is getting at. That is the gist of what he is saying. And he then goes on to say, ladies, if you want to be concerned about anything, be concerned about this. Be concerned about good works. He says, but rather, and he means rather, women are to adorn themselves by means of good works. Instead of being concerned, inordinately concerned about dress and what you wear, be more concerned about your good works. Some of the good works that Paul has in mind are listed in 1 Timothy chapter 5. They include bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, caring for the afflicted, and devoting oneself to every good work. A woman who adorns herself with good works always has suitable attire. When a Christian woman looks into the mirror, she should look for good works, which are the proof of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. As John Stott rightly says, and I quote, "The church should be a veritable beauty parlor because it encourages its women members to adorn temples with good deeds. Women need to remember that if nature has made them plain, grace can make them beautiful. And if nature has made them beautiful, good deeds can add to their beauty." Good works are what a man should look for in a woman, what a Christian man should look for in a woman. When a woman is devoted to the Lord, gives good counsel, loves children, cares for the sick, lives in submission to her parents and in submission to authority, when a woman loves God with all her heart and all her soul and all her mind, when a woman loves her neighbor as herself and gives clear evidence of that, then that woman is a beautiful woman. And that beauty increases as that woman grows in grace. Physical beauty, and honey, I still think you're beautiful. Physical beauty, as we age, begins to fade. And I've mentioned this in the past. That's true. Things change. We change. It's not that we necessarily become less attractive, but we just don't quite look the way we used to look. Sometimes Melissa tells me my shoulders are not quite as broad as they used to be. That right here, I'm a little bigger than I used to be. You know, I've got the middle-aged spread thing going on. And try as I might, I can't get back down to a size 36. I've changed. But I hope what attracted her to me in the first place was not my appearance. Although I think probably that may have had something to do with it. But I was a good looking... No. but what I hope attracted her was that I had an interest in growing in grace. And she could see in me the seeds, at least, of godliness and of a concern to please God. Because those are the qualities I saw in her. Yes, I thought that young lady from Chattanooga, Tennessee, who was, what were you, 23, I guess, when we met, I thought she was beautiful in appearance. But as we ate meals together, as we took walks, as we talked, I began to discover her true beauty. And that true beauty of godliness is what, in the end, attracted me the most. And that, through the years, has only grown. I have grown in my appreciation, I have grown in my love, and I see my wife more beautiful today than she was 35 years ago when we got married. Why? Because she has an inner beauty that was developed through the years by the grace of God. An inner beauty that glorifies Christ. An inner beauty that shows itself in love not only for God, but for other people. And that beauty has grown through the years. And that's what Paul is saying here to all women, that that's the way it should be. Yes, initially, a man may be attracted to you because of the way you look. But the thing that needs to be most attractive about you is your godliness, is the way you conduct yourself, not only in the church, but also outside the church. The true beauty is not external. True beauty is internal. And it is that beauty that a godly woman wants to be adorned with. It is that beauty that she wants to cultivate. It is that beauty that she wants to grow. And it is that beauty that all godly men should appreciate in the women in the church. And let me just say, I thank God that we have a congregation of godly, beautiful women. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul. And I pray, Father, that we have understood them rightly. I thank you, Father, for the women of this church. And I thank you for their true inner beauty. I thank you that that beauty has grown through the years as it has been nurtured and cultivated. And I pray that that beauty would continue to grow. And Father, I pray that those of us who are men, Christian men, would appreciate true beauty as we see godliness in the women of the church. And we pray, Father, for mothers as they teach their daughters how to dress in ways that are appropriate and modest and discreet. I pray, Father, that they would encourage their daughters not to be so concerned about their appearance, but to be concerned about the inner person, the person of the heart. And we pray, Father, that all our young ladies and girls would grow up to spiritually be beautiful and godly women who would bring you honor and glory, not only in the way they dress and conduct themselves, but in all that they do and say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.